All right. Well, we are still in our book that we'll be in for quite some time. And it's not what you think. We understand that our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts aren't His thoughts. The way He plans things, the way He's planned things, isn't how we would plan them or how we would think they should be. Last week, we kind of ended on the greatest is the servant. And we kind of left with a little bit of a challenge to find somewhere to intentionally serve somebody. Now, I'm going to ask the question. It's actually funny. We're going to start with the question. But before you answer, before I ask this question and nobody answers anything, I want you to think that giving a testimony of serving God isn't something that's prideful unless you make it prideful. What I mean by that is there might be ways that I serve that nobody thinks of, that nobody would think of that. And when I can give a testimony of serving God this way, it may open up the eyes of someone else who can, I can serve that same way. So when I ask this question, I'll give the first one. It's small, it's simple, but I'll give a first testimony of it. Then I'll open it up. Don't think that you're being prideful sharing a testimony of serving God. It actually, on the contrary, encourages others to do the same thing. So I'll give mine. Yesterday, we had gone to the beach, Cocoa Beach, right after the thunderstorm came through. So the beach kind of cleared out. So we had a nice little spot we were able to go to with not very many people around. Invited my my sister-in-law, her husband, and their kids. So the boys got to play with their cousins. And their kids about the same age. I think they're about 7, 5, and 3. My nieces and nephew. And we went and had a good time at the beach. But they had never gone on a boogie board before. So I took the time, sat there, and I was playing with them on the boogie board, serving them, having a good time with them. And these are kids who wouldn't even really go into the water. They were too afraid to go in the water. I don't necessarily think they were too afraid to. I think it was their mom was afraid to let them go into the water. But going down, just kneeing right there at the water, just putting them on the board and just pushing them, just having a good time playing with them. By the end of it, when we left, they were in front. Man, that thing, is it just me? I'm just jerking too much. That by the end of it, we were leaving, and I asked one of them, I said, did you have a good time? And she didn't answer. The one way ahead turned around and said, I didn't have a good time. I had so a good time. She was excited because of the time that we invested in playing with them and in serving them, having a good time with them. So, I'll ask this last week. Is there anybody here that intentionally looked for an opportunity to serve others around them? Was there anything that came up in work, in relationship, anything that came up where you were able to intentionally serve somebody else? Because the greatest is the servant. Is there anybody in here that has a testimony of that? Brother David, Brother Vic, could you pass the microphone to him for that, please? Thank you.
About Wednesday, I was at the pharmacy, and there was a lady at the counter. She was talking about how her friend had just gotten out of the hospital, couldn't make it down there, and had a card on file, and she couldn't pay. Like the card wasn't going through. I offered her to pay her bill.
That's great.
A person I didn't even know.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, that's wonderful. What a testimony of Christ to the world around us, being able to pay someone else's bill that couldn't be paid. Anybody else? Nobody? Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and read our text, and then we'll get right... Oh, Hayden, I'm sorry. Your hand's always right behind somebody, and I can't see it. Go ahead, brother.
It was yesterday. I went fishing with my mom and her boyfriend, and I got a call from my friend. He was... He was talking to a friend about salvation, and... You know, the friend was saying, oh, if you're just a good person, if you just, you know, do all this good stuff, then you'll go to heaven. I gave him verses from the Bible. He's all the way in Arizona, so I got my little mini Bible out of my pocket. I took a picture of the verse, and I sent it to them. I also quoted some verses from memory, John 3:16 and some others, and we actually led him to Christ.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Be a testimony to the world around you. Anybody else? Does anybody else have something that happened intentionally? Jonathan, in the back. Pass it backwards. Yeah.
Yeah, it was early on this week. So the week we were at camp, I was away from my computer. So I was going in to help a station out, and there's three shifts. There's three of us. Well, since I wasn't there to pick a shift, the other two picked the shifts during the daytime, and so they left me with the overnight shift. Now, that being said, that's actually what I'm used to working, so I was okay with it. But, you know, they don't know that, right? So when I came back, it's like, oh, yeah, this is the shift you're working. Well, that's how the Lord works. Everything ran really smooth overnight, and they were long hours, but during the daytime, there were some struggles, and there were things that came up that they didn't know how to do, right? So I'm off the clock. I'm clocked out. I'm going back to the hotel. And it was like, hey, do you know how to do this? And I was like, you know what? Let me just turn around. So I turned around and just sat there with them and showed them and kind of walked them through these different steps. And, you know, I'm not on the clock. I'm not getting paid for that. But it was a good opportunity. Put on some music while we're there. It was Christian music and things like that. And, of course, they're not going to tell me no because I'm the one helping them. And then that got them talking about, oh, yeah, where do you go to church and just different things like that. And it just kind of opened up a few doors.
That's awesome. How often we could say that's not my job? It's you guys now, good luck. But instead, turn around and offer your own time freely for nothing in return and be able to testimony for God. So on our papers are text, Mark 10:35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the testimonies of these men. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that giving testimonies is something that we can use to encourage others. God, they're not prideful unless that's our heart behind it. I pray that you'd help us to encourage one another to be servants. I pray that you'd help us to teach us how to be servants. And I pray that you'd be with the ladies in the back, be with my wife as she teaches. God, I pray that you'd open the hearts of the ladies, open our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going through the greatest is the servant, and we understand that we have to make an individual choice to be a servant. We have to choose that. It's not something that comes natural to us. Going to the beach and playing with a bunch of kids isn't something that comes natural. It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice to turn around and go back to work and not get paid for it, to be a good representation of God to his workers around you. It takes a choice to offer of yourself your own riches to pay for somebody who can't afford it. It is a decision that we have to make to serve those around us. And then we understand that point number two is ask God for an inward change. It's God that works in our lives to change our mindset, to change the way we think, to be able to serve those around us. And where we live kicked off was point number three, to seek intentional connections. We are not, being a servant really isn't just going to fall into our laps. We have to make the choice that we are going to serve those around us, that we're going to show Christ to the world by choosing that. We have to ask God to help change our mindset to be able to serve those around us, because naturally I'm selfish. Mankind is selfish. We only want what's good for us. I only want me. I only want to take care of me. I only want what's best for me. But we understand that that's not the way that Christ told us to live. It's about others and serving others. So the only way that we can get that mindset is by asking God to change it for us, to work in us so we can show that to the world around us. And then seeking intentional connections. If I'm not looking for something, the chances are I'm never going to find it, right? If I'm not looking to be a servant, I'll never find it. There was a good illustration somebody made. It was some podcast, I don't remember what it was, but the two people talking, the one gentleman said, I want you to look around this room and find everything that's green. So he's looking around, and he goes, okay, now close your eyes. And he closes his eyes. He goes, tell me everything in this room that was red. He couldn't say a single thing because that's not what he was looking for. But when he opened his eyes, he could point out all the things that were there. When we are intentionally looking for something, we'll find it. When we're not, we'll never find it. If I'm not looking for the opportunities to serve others around me, I will never find them. Now, with that comes the, when I am looking for them and I see them and I don't fill them, I don't fulfill them, what would that, that's not following what Christ said. I don't get to choose which needs I want to fulfill. I don't get to choose the easy ones. I'm told to serve others always, as Christ did. Christ was the ultimate example, came to this earth with the purpose of serving His creation, serving mankind. Ultimately, to give His life for sacrifice for our sins. But that's the example we're given, to serve others. Now, in the example we saw when He washed the disciples' feet, did the disciples' feet necessarily need to be washed? Probably not, because they were going to be going right back out and doing whatever again. But when Jesus saw the need that they had, He fulfilled it. He brought Himself low enough to be humble enough to wash their own feet. When we are looking around at the needs of others, they're everywhere. They are everywhere. Everybody has a need. Excuse me. Everybody has a need. When we only pick and choose which needs we want to fulfill, are we really following what Christ says? No, not to the fullest. And we may end up thinking that we're better. I meet these needs. Okay, I can meet that one. That one, I could meet that one, but that's going to take a little more effort than I really want to give. So I'll go and do this one, and this one, all the easy ones, and we'll forget about that one. Can I tell you, I'll give you an example? Painting Shelley's house. That's a need that we could fulfill. It's a need that I could fulfill. Can I tell you, it's going to take a little more work than some would like to give. It's going to take a little more work than I would like to give in my flesh. But it's something that needs to happen. It's a need that's there. It's a need she has. That house hasn't been painted in probably 30 years. Does anyone know how often you should paint your house in Florida? Does anybody have an idea? About 6 to 8 years. Is the time frame to paint your house in Florida because of the sun, because of the Florida weather, because of how it is. It's about 6 to 8 years. So that house is four times overdue a paint job. It's a need that's there that can be fulfilled. But it's one that's going to take a little more effort than it would be just to go and do this, help this person out, go play with the kids at the beach. It's going to take a little bit more. It's a need that's there. We have to intentionally seek to fulfill those needs. Mark 10:43. Brother Vic, would you read that, please?
10:43.
Mark 10:43. Under point number three.
I prophecy to the third floor.
Does it not have 1043? Okay, I'll read 1043 then. Oh, okay. Okay, I see. It doesn't. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The word translated minister in this verse is used in Acts 6 and is translated as serve. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles, then they appointed deacons, which are servants. And so if we are to minister to others, we're going to serve them. And like the deacons that were in Acts 6, we have to go out of our way to meet the needs of others. Mark 10:44, Brother Vic, if you'd read that, please.
And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all.
The Greek word translated from the word servant is doulos, which means bond slave. This is somebody whose entire life is devoted to their master. They give up all of their own free will to serve whoever it is they give to. In the Old Testament, they would clip their ears as a symbol that this person is in complete submission to their master. The will of this person is no longer theirs, but the will of the one that owns them, the will of the one that is their master. They would deem this person worthy enough to devote their entire life to. They were willing to give up all the desires they had, all of the will, their own, the pride that they had. They were willing to give it all up to serve this one person. We are to minister to others, but we're to do it from the posture of a servant, not somebody that's above them. We're not supposed to go help them and be, I can handle this. I can do this. I'll do this for you. It's about me. I'm the one that's helping you. I'm the one that's doing this for you. So give me your praise. Give me your praise. No. It's actually to bring ourselves below them and treat them like they're somebody special as we serve them, showing them who Christ is. Christ didn't come to this earth to do all this so that he'd get... let me take that back. He didn't come demanding the praise and the glory that he deserved. He came as the servant underneath everybody else. He lowered himself, took upon him the form of a servant, brought himself down below everybody else to serve them. Not above them, but below them. We are to minister, we are to look for and meet the needs of others, but we are to do it without the expectation of anything in return. Did you expect to get anything when you went and paid? No. No, I mean, I'm going to pay this for you and then you give back to me. What does that do? That's what the Gentiles do, as it talked about when we were to give and receive. You don't do that because that's what they do. They give money to get money back. They'll offer it to get it back. You are not to do that. When someone takes something from you, ask them, not again. It's okay. Have it. Don't worry about it. It's fine. Don't worry about paying me back. Jesus is our example in this. During his earthly ministry, he was always intentional about serving others. He expressed his love in action. He washed the feet of his disciples. He fed the multitude, healed the sick, befriended the outcast, cast out demons, prayed for his disciples, and even laid down his life to save men. Matthew 4:23, Brother David.
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
And then, Brother John, would you read Matthew 9:35, please?
And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people.
So, what are ways that you and I can serve others? Service begins by being intentional to notice needs. But then we must follow through to minister those needs. It's not enough that we identify them. It's not enough that we realize somebody has a need. We can go, okay, I need to find, Brother John has this need. He's got this need over here. And we'll just leave it there. That's it. No one does anything about it. Can I tell you, as Christians, we can be really good at identifying needs, but not doing anything about them. We can be really good at saying, these people need this, and then, oh, well, whatever. It's okay. We're good. There's lots of people that are really good at identifying problems, but not good at doing anything about them. This requires, by intentionally noticing needs, it requires that we step out of our comfort zone. What are some common needs within a church family? That's a question. It's not a rhetorical one. What are some common needs that could be in a church family? You're getting ready to talk, so I'm sorry, Brother David.
I guess just making sure that the church is presentable. I think it's maybe obvious.
Landscaping.
Yeah. That's landscaping or
trash, just trash around.
Yeah,
absolutely. At camp, they had a philosophy, and it was job seen, job assigned. Basically, it was if you saw something, you served there. If you saw a need, you went and took care of it. If something came up, something happened over here, a mess made over here, this needed to be done, whatever it was, if you saw that something needed to happen, you went and did it. That was the philosophy that was there, so that everybody filled in where needs were met when they were seen. Anybody else? Okay, can I tell you, Brother Jonathan, sorry. Encouragement's a big one. You have no idea what people are going through. But if you're intentionally seeking needs others have, you'll be able to find people that are in need. And a word of encouragement, Chris is in the back teaching about words and what they do and what they are and how they can affect somebody. And a word fitly spoken. And we were talking about it, joking around about it, because she's saying, you know, there's a lot of times encouraging words can not be used at the right time. And we were joking around about it. She's like, what happens when grandma dies? Well, at least she's in heaven. It's an encouraging word that she's in heaven, but maybe not a great thing to say right now. Or if someone loses their arm, well, at least he's got two. You know, something, it's an encouraging word. Yeah, he still has one arm, but, you know, it's not at the right time. So there's words that we can use to encourage others. That was just funny, something funny we were in the back. It gives a list of some here that, one, looking for a guest at church, introducing yourself and making them feel welcomed. Visiting or calling a widow or a shut-in to encourage them with your fellowship. Mom, when I was younger, she would take my sisters and they'd go visit this lady who lived down the road. And they'd go once a month, usually, and they would spend hours with her, hours in the evening with her. And she loved it. It was something that they were able to do to minister to her because she couldn't really get out and do anything. Very, very kind. Sending a text or make a phone call to let someone know you're praying for them. Volunteer to help with cleanup after a church event. Write a note to your pastor to thank him for his ministry. Write a note. This is I think, is a big one. Not that it's better than anybody else, but writing a note to the behind-the-scenes helper at church to thank them for what they're doing. There's a lot of things. That Pastor, last week, this kind of came up, talking about the announcements of school starting back up and thanking Katie for what she does. And then Pastor got up and said, there's so much more that you don't really know that happens behind the scenes with all these other people that are there helping. And yeah, one person might be the face of it, but there's so many other gears that are working in the background to help make it run smoothly. God created the church to be a body of believers who serve one another. For this purpose, He equips believers with spiritual gifts that they can use for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. You are not supposed to do it alone. Everybody has a different gift. God's gifted everybody differently to be able to work together in the local church. It is so important that you are a member of a local church so that you can use your abilities to serve others around you. And not everybody's abilities are the same. You may have someone who's really good at teaching, but they're not really good with giving. You may have someone who's really good at giving, but or encouraging, but they're not really good at teaching. All of those things come together so that we can work together for equipping the saints to benefit one from another. Ephesians 4:11, Brother John, would you read that, please?
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
For what? For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. It all works together so that we can serve one another. Are you serving your church family? Are you actively engaged in building up others through a personal service to the church and for Christ? Number four, step four, embrace the invaluable cause. Jesus gives a personal testimony of his ministry in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He could have very easily demanded others to serve him. He's God. That could have been. He could have easily have done that. And none of us would be able to say anything against it. Because he created. He's the creator. He could have easily said, I'm here, serve me. But instead, he came to serve others. When he came to earth, he chose, this is intentional, chose to be born to a poor family in humble surroundings, and then spent his life serving others. Ultimately, he served the entire world as he gave his life a ransom for many when he died on the cross for our sins and provided for us the gift of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hayden, would you read that, please?
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
For he hath made him. The he is referring to God the Father, and the second him is referring to Jesus Christ. This wasn't something that had happened accidentally. This the death of Christ was part of God's ultimate plan of redemption. And Isaiah said it like this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Christ willingly submitted to the will of the Father. In John 10, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Made him to be sin. I want you to understand that this doesn't mean that Jesus became sinful. He didn't become sinful himself, because the next phrase makes that impossible when it says, who knew no sin. Jesus never committed sin. To be made sin, that means that Christ was treated as the bearer of our sin, and our sin, our guilt, was placed upon him. He endured the punishment that our sins deserved. He bore our punishment. Isaiah says this, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ did not become a sinner. He became the sin bearer. He stood in the legal place of guilty sinners. I think Christianity does salvation really injustice to understand really what happened, because we in modern day Christianity we dumb salvation so down so much to where a child can understand it, and really that's almost where we keep it, to where we can tell a kid what it is, You ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you believe him, and you go to heaven. Is that true? Yes, that's true. But it is so much more than that. It is so much more than just that. That picture gives the idea that I accept Christ as my Savior, and I have my ticket to where I get to heaven. I believe, and I go in. The idea, the picture is actually so much more. That I, who deserve to die for my sin, I am not perfect, I'm fallen, I'm separated from God. I, in my sins, am dead and deserve a punishment in hell for my sin and who God is. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we think of salvation, we think of, I ask Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Jesus died on a cross, died a death, a brutal death, as a perfect sacrifice for my sin. So now, when it says the rest of this verse, that we may be made in the righteousness of, we may be made the righteousness of God in him. I am no longer standing before God in my guilt and sin. I am made righteous in Christ as I stand before God, to where God looks at me. Listen, God doesn't just look at me and see past my sin. He doesn't overlook what I've done wrong. He doesn't look at me and kind of like, okay, that part of it, you know, we'll just ignore that part. I want you to understand that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you accept what he's done for you on that cross. You believe in him. When you stand before God, you are standing in his righteousness. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the sinful person you were. Doesn't see the wretched man that you are. You are standing in Christ's righteousness before God. When we look at it that way, it means so much more than just, he forgave me of my sins. He took my place on that cross where I deserve to die, where we all deserve to die. And he took the punishment, the iniquity of us all, so that one day when we stand before God, we can stand in the confidence of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness before an almighty God who is perfect. Can I tell you, without Christ, we cannot go to heaven. We cannot please God. We cannot be good enough. We cannot. There's nothing we can do. The Bible calls all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. There is nothing that I can do to get to heaven. The word for us, when it says, he hath made him to be sin for us. The for us speaks of a substitution. It speaks of in place of. Christ suffered in the place of others. He did not merely die as an example of love or courage. What a waste. That'd be a waste. He just died to say he loved me. And he just died. He died as the substitute for all guilty sinners. Isaiah 53 says, it repeatedly emphasizes this substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Later on in that chapter, it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The word knew, who knew no sin, means more than just a knowledge of it. We can know something's sin. We can know something's wrong without doing it. We can know murdering somebody's sin, and it's wrong. Doesn't mean we do it. Jesus understood what sin was. He recognized sin, condemned sin, was tempted by sin. But he never knew sin by personal participation or experience. He was completely sinless. Peter said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John said, and in him is no sin. In Hebrews it says, yet without sin. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. and even the thief on the cross said, this man hath done nothing. Christ had to be sinless in order to be a suitable sacrifice. A guilty person cannot bear the guilt of another. Only the spotless Lamb of God could take away sin. I cannot bear the consequence of somebody else's actions if I have my own consequences to bear. If Christ had sinned, he would have died on the cross for his own sin. He'd have had to step in his own place. But because he was sinless, because he was perfect, he was able to be that sacrifice for all mankind. 1 Peter 2:24. Raffi, you have that. Would you read that, please?
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
If Christ willingly gave his life to serve us, we can do no less than give our lives to serve him. Philippians 1:21, Brother Todd. It's not in there? Okay, well, I'll tell them. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The following advertisement occurred in a London newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. The ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, Antarctic explorer. Thousands responded instantly to the call. They were ready to sacrifice all for the elation of adventure and uncertain honor. I've got a question I want to ask, and this isn't rhetorical, it's a question. What would stop you from serving a God who has given his all to save you? There's no hands going up. Can I tell you why? That's it. Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's no excuse. There's nothing that we could give. Well, I just busy this weekend, so I really can't. I'm full. So maybe next weekend. Not a good excuse. I've got family. I've got kids. I've got stuff going on. Not a good excuse. I've got work. I've got a big promotion coming up. Sorry, I can't go. I got to make sure I'm doing this so this can go off to the side. I got to take care of this. Not a good excuse. There is no good excuse. Romans 12:1. I believe that's on there, right, Brother Todd?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
There are many people that give their lives to serve their country. Others will give their lives, they will devote their lives to finding the cure for disease. Others will live their lives ending poverty. And people will give their lives to what they value most. As Christians who have received the invaluable gift of salvation, should we hesitate in giving our lives fully to Christ? Jesus taught us that the way we give ourselves to him is by serving others. Are you seeking greatness? Remember, the world's definition of greatness is the opposite of what Christ said. The greatest is the servant of all. God's honor is given to the lowly, not the lofty. The opportunities to serve others are all around you. Will you humble yourselves? Intentionally seek them and serve others? It should be our prayer. God, help me be able to serve others around me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you'd be with Brother Lopez in the message this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what he says. We're excited to hear about his work in Spain. God, your work. I pray that you would be with the services. In Jesus' name we pray.